Well, good morning, everybody. Let me add my welcome to Hamish. It's great that you're able to be here with us, especially if this is one of your very first visits to our church family. I'm delighted that you're able to be here. Could you reach for a Bible for me, please, if you have one, or call one up on a device and turn to the Old Testament book of Joshua? It's the sixth book in the Bible, so you'll go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you'll find Joshua. We're beginning a new series in the book of Joshua today, and I'm to read to us chapter 1. But let me pray as you're turning there before we look at Joshua together. Thank you, our Father, that we've been able to think already this morning of your wonderful faithfulness. We praise you that you promise to be with us as we gather now around your word, and that you promise to work in us by the power of your Spirit as your word is read and taught. We sit humbly before you, therefore, and we pray that you would teach us. Would you give us confidence in who you are? And would you equip us to serve you in your world? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're there then, let me read to us from Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord God, your God, be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Well, please keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline of the talk on the next page of the service sheet that you'll find on our website just beneath the YouTube box. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Joshua before, it can seem a bit weird to us, can't it? Diving all the way back into the Old Testament there. I want to say, though, if this is a new book to you, then we're in for a treat, because it is one of the most encouraging books in the whole Bible, because it is chocked full of the faithfulness of God. Now, we all know that faithfulness is a vital quality in any relationship, in any kind of friendship or any relationship. If someone breaks their word and fails to keep their promises, we have no idea where we stand with them. It's hard to trust. But if they are faithful, if they keep the promises they make, then we're given deep freedom and real security. It means we can depend upon them without fear. So faithfulness is vital. And the reason it matters that God is faithful is that to be a Christian is to be in a living, fulfilling relationship with God himself. And the Bible is full of the promises that he makes to us. So, importantly, and we've thought about it already this morning, he promises to forgive us when we confess our sins. We need to know he keeps that promise. He promises to give us wisdom when we ask for it, as we need it in the stresses and strains of our daily life. It's vital that he's faithful. He promises to welcome us into heaven when we die. And if God were just to make those promises, but then break them, if he were to let his promises fall to the ground, then our relationship with him would be over in any meaningful sense of the word. And faith would just be wishful thinking. But if he is faithful, if we can be sure that not one of his promises will ever fall to the ground, well, that's a game changer. Lots of the time in our Christian lives, we hedge our bets a little bit. We sort of trust in God and we sort of trust in ourselves at the same time. But if God is faithful, then we can go all in on Jesus Christ without fear, because we can have absolute confidence that he will never let us down. And the book of Joshua is included in the Bible for this reason, to build our confidence in the faithfulness of God. Back in Genesis, he'd promised his people a land of their own, a land that would be a place of rest and of blessing. In Exodus, when they were slaves in Egypt, as we saw, he repeated that promise. In Numbers, it began to look as though it would never happen. God's people were consigned to a generation of walking in the wilderness. It's here in Joshua, 40 years later, that God finally delivers on his word and gives to his people possession of the land that he promised them. The fulfillment of God's promise proves his faithfulness. It demonstrates that he can be trusted, that we can build our life upon him all our days and depend on him in death and for all eternity, because he will never let us down. He is faithful. Now, that we'll see time and again is the big teaching point of the book of Joshua. But if it's encouraging because it tells us about God's faithfulness, it's also deeply challenging. God is faithful to us, but we'll be asked, will we be faithful to him? That's the question that God's people had to face as they were on the edge of the land and about to enter into it. God had served and blessed them, so now would they serve and be obedient to him? Or would they just take his blessings and serve themselves? And God will ask us the same question through this great old book. Joshua is written to help us reevaluate our service of God in that way. Could be that some listening have never really got going in the service of God. You're not even quite sure what that would mean or what it would look like. Others I know are very busy in the service of God, but I'm sure that some of us have got a bit tired and stale in our service. Well, for all of us, the proof of God's faithfulness is meant to energize and liberate us in lives of service of him today. That sets the context for the whole of the book of Joshua. And chapter one is like an introduction to its big themes. We've got three lessons, one about God, one about his leader, and one about his people. So first then, from verses 1 to 4, the lesson about God. The Lord is giving you his promised rest. Verse 1, once again. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, you arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Now, there aren't many films or books that begin with the death of a national hero. I couldn't think of any, but it happens a fair bit in the Bible, actually. Exodus begins with the death of Joseph. Judges will begin with the death of Joshua. But here, Joshua begins with the death of Moses. It's mentioned twice so that we don't miss it. Verse 1, after the death of Moses. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. So this is a day of new beginnings and of uncertainty for Israel. How will we get on without our great leader? And it's a relief, therefore, when God reasserts his commitment to keep his promise to Israel. Arise, he says, go over into the land I'm giving you. In verse 3 there, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. I mentioned all through the first five books of the Bible, God's grand promise has been to give his people a land of blessing and rest. But something had happened that made God hit the pause button on that plan for a while. You could look up the story for yourselves later in Numbers chapter 13. The people had reached the edge of the promised land, and Moses sent 12 spies out to investigate the land. 10 came back saying, the land is great, it's everything we'd hoped for, but the people are big and scary, and their cities are well fortified, and we don't stand a chance of taking the land. The other two spies, Caleb and Joshua, disagreed. They said, God is mighty, and if he's promised to give us the land, he will surely do it. The Lord is with us, so let's go forward in faith. It was tragic. Because instead of listening to the faithful wisdom of Joshua and Caleb, the people tried to stone them and rejected the word of God's promise. In response, God said, this people despise me. And that's when he hit the pause button on his plan to give them the land. The 10 unbelieving spies died in a plague. And to the rest of the rebellious generation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, God said, you will never enter my land of rest. Well, that's the backstory. So verse 2 is a massive moment in the history of Israel. Because of their sin, they've been on pause in the wilderness for 40 years. But God never forgets his promises. And so now he's hitting the play button once again. He refers to the land in two slightly different ways to underline the point. You see, in verse 2, he says it's the land I am giving to Israel. But in verse 3, it's the land I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. That sense of the now and the not yet, the already and the now, runs through these chapters. We can say that God has already given Israel the legal title to the land. And now he's going to give them the physical possession of it as well, because he's faithful and he always keeps his promises. It's the major lesson of the book, and it's right here at the start, and it's right there at the end of the book as well. One of the most famous verses in the book is chapter 21, verse 45, where we read, not one word of all of the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed or had fallen to the ground. Because God is faithful, he always keeps his promises. For Israel, the main promise in view was this land of blessing and rest, a physical land. And for us today, the main application is the same, not for us rest and blessing in an earthly land, but the even greater rest and blessing of God's new heaven and new earth. Whenever we're reading about the land in the Old Testament, that's the place that we go for application. The land is heaven. It's the new creation. And there's a sense of now and not yet for us too. The legal title to a place in heaven is ours already. We have been adopted as God's children and made his heirs if we've trusted in Christ. He has prepared for us a place in heaven. He has laid up an inheritance for us there. And we do get a foretaste of that rest now in relationship with him. But we're not yet there physically. Just like Israel at the start of Joshua, we're living in the wilderness. We're still looking forward to the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. And the thing that a wilderness people need to know is that God is faithful. God is faithful. And as we watch our Lord proving his faithfulness and fulfilling his promises to them then, well, so we grow in confidence that he will certainly keep all of his promises to us as well. And that really matters. I know that we don't stop and think about heaven all that much as a generation of Christians, I think. The time that I'm forced and reminded to do it is when a Christian friend of mine dies. That's happened to a few just recently. And when you stop and think about them, that's when it really brings home the glory of the eternal promises of God. So many in our world have to grieve with no hope in their hearts. They say rest in peace to one another, but they have no real hope in the face of death. Christians, though, are able to grieve differently. We grieve, of course we do, but not without hope, because the full weight of God's power and faithfulness stand behind the glorious promise that those who die in Christ are safe with Christ in paradise. There was a minister of a church down south who got very sick, and he knew that one day he would soon die. His name was Miles Thompson. One Sunday he got up and said to the church of which he was a minister, "One day soon, you will wake up to the news that I am dead. Don't you believe it, because on that day I will be more alive than I've ever been." And that's our first point this morning. It's a lesson about God. He is faithful and he is giving us his promised rest. Our second point tells us how he does it. He does it through his courageous and obedient leader, through his courageous and obedient leader. I've told some of you before about a rugby match I played in when I was about 11. We got off the minibus and we were met by this man mountain of a child called Eddie. And to start with, we thought he was a teacher. Turned out he was a pupil. And this is true, actually. He was so overgrown that after that game, his own school banned him from playing contact sports for fear of litigation when he injured the opposition. But on that day, it was my job to try and mark him. I still remember the sight of him running straight at me, and my teacher later asking why I stood to one side and just waved him through. Can you imagine, though, the pleasure of playing on Team Eddie, knowing that no matter what came against you, all you had to do was give him the ball. He would run the length of the field and score, and victory was absolutely guaranteed. Well, how about the even greater pleasure of knowing that God has given to his people a mighty leader to lead us through the battles of life and all the way to his promised rest? That's where we are in verse 5. God says to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do all that the law of Moses commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. They're really famous words. They're often taught, I don't know if you've noticed this, as though their commands and their promises apply directly to us as individual Christians. It's not actually how it works. Here in verse 9, God is speaking not to the people of Israel in general, but to Joshua personally in his role as the one who will lead God's people into the promised land. And just before you think I'm spoiling all the fun by saying they're about Joshua, not you, I want us to see that understanding these verses in that way is much more exciting than the alternative. Because if you look again at what Joshua is told to do in these verses, you will see that not one of us is up to the job. Which of us, let me ask, is up to the challenge of leading God's people into heaven? Joshua's told he's going to lead them into the land. Which of us is capable of being consistently strong and perfectly so in the face of temptation and courageous in the face of conflict? Which of us is up to living a life of perfect obedience to the commands of the living God 100% of the time? Friends, if it were down to me or to any of us to fight the battles of God in the world, and get his people to heaven, well, we would all be for it. What we really need is someone who can fight those battles for us. And here, for his people at a particular time, God is providing Joshua as a mighty leader of them. He is the one whose job it is to meditate on God's word every hour of the day and night. It's his job to make sure he doesn't depart from it either to the right or to the left. He's the mighty warrior who will fight battles on behalf of God's people and defend them from their enemies and give them a share in the spoils of his victory and lead them into his land of blessing and rest. It wasn't the job of every Israelite to do that, to be the one through whom God's promise will be fulfilled. It was Joshua's job. But of course, even Joshua wasn't the ultimate leader, the ultimate warrior for God's people. We know that because if you were to skip to the end of the book, the closing scene of the book that bears Joshua's name is about his own death and burial. So the book itself demands that we turn on the pages in the Bible and hunt for one who will permanently and forever be everything that Joshua is told to be. The mighty leader who will do everything that these verses command. And you'll be able to guess what comes next. As we read on, kings come, kings go, some are good, most are bad. And we search, we wait for God's mighty warrior king. Until we reach the pages of the New Testament. And we read of the birth of another Joshua, this one a son of Mary. And known not by the Hebrew form of his name, Joshua, but by the Greek form of his name, Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And everything about Jesus proved that he was this mighty leader that God's people had been waiting for and need. All through his life, he remained strong in the face of temptation and of good courage in the face of conflict. He was faithful to the will of his Father. He never once deviated from it, to the right or to the left. In his death, he triumphed over all of God's enemies. In his resurrection and ascension, he's forever exalted by his Father and given the name that's above every name, so that we can know that he is the eternal leader that God's people need. He is the one who can and does get us to heaven. Hope we can see how liberating that is. It shows that God gives us the rest of heaven, not through our own spiritual victories and conquests, but through the strength and obedience of his mighty Son, Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've ever got to a point in your Christian life where you feel as though you're at breaking point, that you feel as though there's no way that you can finish the Christian race because the temptations are just too great, or the opposition is too severe, or the trials that you're facing are too painful. Maybe the mistakes that you've made are just too big. Most of us have been there at some stage. I know I have. If that's you, then I hope you'll hear this well, because you don't have to be the mighty leader that saves God's people or even yourself. That job has already been taken. Such a relief, isn't it, that our place in the rest of heaven doesn't depend on our courage and the perfection of our obedience, but upon Jesus, because he's done it all already. I remember seeing a father caring for his little girl, and she wanted to reach up and grab a leaf from a tree, but she couldn't reach. So the father took her in his arms and said, "Shall we do it together?" And as he held her tight and lifted her up, as she clung to him, so he enabled her to reach her goal. It was a little picture for me. All we need to do is cling tightly to Jesus, because he's done it all. He's already given us the legal title to a place in God's new creation. He will give us actual possession of it, because he is the mighty Joshua, the Lord who saves. So God will give giving us his promised rest. He's doing it through his mighty and courageous leader. Therefore, point three this morning, let's unite in service behind him. We've used most of our time already, but I do just want to register this point. It's really important for us as the book of Joshua develops, that the focus moves from the objective truth of God's faithfulness through to the obedient response of his people as they set themselves to serve him faithfully in return. We see that movement even here in chapter one. God makes this promise. Joshua is established as the leader of his people. And the first thing he does in verses 10 and 11 is go in to the officers of the people, the middle management, if you like, of Israel, and he tells them to get ready. Then in verses 12 to 15, he goes to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, and he calls upon them to play their part in God's work as well as they go to claim possession of the land. But key for us is the reply that Joshua gets in verses 16 to 18. As with one voice, they say, "All that you have commanded us, we will do." Speaking to Joshua, "Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." So I wonder if you can see the pattern. God's mighty warrior leads, and his people unite in selfless, obedient service under his rule. He leads, and they unite in service behind him. That same movement works through the book as a whole. I put an outline of its structure on the handout. The start is all about God's faithfulness as the people finally cross over into the promised land. But it ends with a long appeal from Joshua to the people to respond to their faithful God in faithful service of him. In chapter 24, verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. In other words, God has proven his faithfulness. So for you now, Israel, it is decision time. Who are you going to serve? And I love what Joshua says next. He's aged about 110 by this point or something. And these are some of his very last words on earth. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that is where God wants us to be as a church family, as we study Joshua together. Because he is faithful, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I wonder if that's where you've been in the last month. It strikes me that in a time of lockdown, many of our usual avenues of service in church life are taken away from us. Very easy to serve ourselves and to slip into putting ourselves at number one. I wonder then if this is where we want to be. It's maybe a prayer we're willing to pray, even as I end this sermon in a moment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The question for us today then is, as we close, do I believe that God is faithful? Do I believe that Jesus is his mighty and faithful leader? Because if I do, then I will want to line up in service behind him. Practically, what does that mean? Well, that means lots of different things in lots of different contexts. Here in chapter one, the main thing it looks like is serving and helping God's people. There were those 2.5 tribes. They already had their allotment of land. They were happily settled where they were. But do you see how God asked them in those verses to set aside their own interests and then to help others to take possession of the land? The equivalent for us would be helping our fellow Christians get to heaven. That's the service that God wants from us. He wants us as a church family to be a community in which the strong seek proactively to find ways to help the weak. We don't need to wait to be asked. We just get on and do it. And the mature don't wait to be asked, but we look out for ways to help the young. We serve God by helping each other get to heaven. Well, that's the message of Joshua. You can sum it up in 11 words. The faithful God is giving you his promised rest. So serve him. The faithful God is giving you his promised rest. So serve him. One final thought as we set ourselves to do that. You see the promise to Joshua in verse 5 of chapter 1, where God says, I'll never leave or forsake you. I've said that these words were written to Joshua alone, and in the first context they were. But you know, the writer to the Hebrews quotes that promise, and he broadens out its application, not all of the responsibilities, but the application of this promise to include not just Jesus, but all of God's people. Because when we unite in service behind our great King Jesus, God swears on oath that he will never leave us or forsake us. That is how faithful he is. We fail all the time. But as he said to his disciples just before he ascended to heaven, behold, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And friends, again, whatever it is that we're going through at the moment, whatever the challenges that God has put before us, whatever the service that he's calling us to, he promises to be with us always, never to leave or forsake us. He's already given us legal title to a place in heaven, and he promises to be with us until we take physical possession of the rest of his new creation. He is faithful. Jesus has done it all. So let's unite in service of him. Let me lead us as we pray. Almighty God, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him we see your faithfulness perfectly displayed, that every promise of God is yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you promised one who would save us from our sins, and that Jesus has done that. Thank you that you promised one who would establish your perfect new creation, and Jesus in his death and resurrection has done that. Thank you that he's blazed the trail all the way to heaven so that we can follow on after him. Thank you that there's nothing left for us to do but to cling to him. Even that we find hard. And so we pray that you would renew us in faith as we study Joshua together. Remind us of your faithfulness, your goodness, and help us by the power of your Spirit to respond to the challenge of uniting in service of you, not trusting in ourselves or thinking it's down to us, but following on as foot soldiers in the army of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us, please, to be good at looking out for one another. Help us to do what we can to help each other to persevere all the way to heaven. And give us confidence and courage in the certainty that you will never leave or forsake us. But as we've thought a few times already today, that just as you have begun a good work in us, so you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. We praise you once again for who you are, for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.